In 1939, a movie came out entitled On Borrowed Time. I've seen it a few times over the years, perhaps you have as well. Starred Lionel Barrymore. I think he was the bad guy in It's a Wonderful Life, the wheelchair. And it also starred Sir Cedric Hardwicke. And it also starred Henry Travers. Henry Travers played the angel in It's a Wonderful Life. So they had two of the same stars, among others, that these were the guys that were there. But here's the kind of a theme. Let me remind you. It seems that there was this guy, Gramps, and his time was up. And so Mr. Brinks comes to take Gramps home. In other words, Mr. Brinks is death, and he's coming for Gramps. But Gramps doesn't want to leave his grandson, Pud. So he catches Mr. Brinks up a tree. And Mr. Brinks, caught up in this tree, can't get down. And because he's caught up in the tree, nobody can die. Nobody in the world dies because Mr. Brinks is caught up in the tree. But as time goes on and nobody dies, little Pud has a serious accident. He falls and he's seriously injured. And he's in horrible, horrific pain. But he can't die. He's in such torment and such pain, but because his grandfather has Mr. Brinks up the tree, Pud can't die. So Grandpa gives in and allows Mr. Brinks to come down from the tree. And the first two to die by the hand of Mr. Brinks, who's death, the angel of death, the first two to die are Gramps and Pud, his grandson. Now, this is the very end of the movie. Gramps brings Pud out in his wheelchair and he's holding him there, and allows Mr. Brinks to come down from the tree, and he touches Pud and he touches Grandpa, and Pud is able to get up and walk, and Grandpa is able to get up and walk from his wheelchair for the first time in years. And so then they're walking down the road and the sun shines and Grandpa and Pud are walking along. And they even comment on how good it smells. And Grandpa hears Grandma's voice saying, "Is that you? Is that you?" off in the distance. And Pud hears his grandma's voice, who had been long since dead. And Mr. Brinks says, or Pud says, "Well, where are we going and how long are we going to be there?" And Mr. Brinks says, "Why, for eternity." And Pud goes, "How long is eternity?" And Grandpa says, "Well, that's a mighty good stretch of time, Pud. A mighty good stretch of time." And that's how the movie ends. Now, obviously, this movie is total fiction, void of any theological truth that we would hold to as biblical Christians. However, the simplistic depiction that when people die, that is not the end, is true. It even smelled good. It's true that when people die, it is not the end. In fact, for Christians, it is the very beginning of eternity with Christ. And that's why I like the movie, at the end. Because when you die, you live. Now, this is some of what we have been studying over the past weeks in our series on heaven. And I have decided that this morning what we will do is we will take a little bit of, well, we will take our time today to sort of catch up with where we've been, because as a church, we've not been studying in this series for almost a month now, and we've had some who have been away for months and some who are new with us. So I want to cover the ground and catch up and make sure that we know where we are and what we believe as Christians. Because no matter what happens in this world, no matter how dark it gets, with the wickedness that abounds all around us in this nation and beyond this nation in the world, there's tremendous evil and wickedness. And with the sickness and the concerns that some of our people have been going through, it is good to know with not just, when you die, things will get better, but it is good to know true biblical theology in understanding where Christians go when they die. What happens when you die? That's important to know. Now, we've been focusing primarily upon Christians because the title of the series is Heaven. And people who are not Christians do not go to heaven. Not everyone will go to heaven when they die. I don't know about Gramps and Pud. I don't know whether they were saved. The movie never talked about that. But only those who are saved go to glory with God. These are the things that we have been looking at. In fact, the very first heading that we discussed from this series was the preparation for heaven. Because we saw in such texts as Luke chapter 16, and I'm going to ask that you turn there with me in your Bibles, we saw from such texts as Luke chapter 16 that where you go when you die is determined in this life. That once you die, there's no changing. You can't wind up in hell and go, oh, wait a minute, I made a mistake. I want to go to heaven. I want to go to the other place. Because we see in this text that that is impossible. Beginning in verse 19, Jesus is speaking about a rich man who habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. So you have a rich man and you have Lazarus, and a man in utter poverty. But Lazarus had something different than just being in utter poverty. Lazarus believed in God. We know that from what Jesus goes on to say. Now, it came about that when the poor man died, that's Lazarus, when he died, he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life, you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able and that none may cross over from there to us. Now, that's as far as we'll go in this text this time. But the passage that our Lord teaches is clear. that when you die, where you go is, even as he says, fixed. He says in verse 26 that there is a great chasm fixed in order that you can't get over here. You can't go from hell to heaven, and you can't go from heaven to hell. There is life after death, and it's for everyone, not just for Christians. But the Christians go to that place depicted here as Abraham's bosom, a place where God is, and those who are not Christians go to a place of conscious, eternal punishment. Hell, where they are in agony. Now that is called antiquated in our day. People don't like to think about that, but yet that is what the Bible teaches. The question is, where will you go? Because where you go is determined in this life. So we said the preparation for heaven happens in this life. Because once you die, it's fixed, unchangeable for all eternity. From there, we went on to see from the scriptures what we called the prospect of heaven, and traced, although briefly, throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, to see that even in the Old Testament, men and women had the hope of going to heaven when they died. The prospect of heaven is seen in the scriptures for both men and women, clearly being shown that there's life after death. I think just off the top of my head of Psalm 73, when the psalmist says, "And afterwards I will be received up into glory." That's the prospect that was given in the scriptures. And then from there, we saw more pointedly from our Lord Jesus the promise of heaven. So we've seen the preparation of heaven, the prospect of heaven, and the promise of heaven given by our Lord. And for this, I want to ask you to turn to chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Under the heading, the promise of heaven, we saw Jesus discuss this in several different areas. The first area that we talked about was the promise of the kingdom of heaven given by our Lord Jesus. Here in chapter 5, if you look at the very first verses given in what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want to make sure that you understand what has happened already or so far in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 1, you have the genealogy and the birth of Christ. In chapter 2, you have the wise men, and then you have some things going on with Herod. In chapter 3, you have the John the Baptist and the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, you have our Lord Jesus being led out into the wilderness to be tempted. And then at the end of chapter 4, we have him going about teaching and preaching that men should repent. But then in chapter 5, we have recorded the first public sermon of our Lord Jesus before a large gathering. Now, this may not have been the first time Jesus preached to a large congregation, but this is the first time it's recorded in the Gospels. And it's the first time that we see him preaching to a crowd and hearing what he has to preach. And what is the first thing he preaches? Blessed, this is verse 3 of chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Now you have to remember who he was preaching to and what the day was like. They didn't live like we live, where even the poorest among us has probably two cars, air conditioning, a flat screen TV, and a refrigerator, and a dishwasher, and all that stuff. These were poor people who had nothing. Scraps was what they lived on. They eked out livings. There was no health care system. There was no government to come and aid them. If they got sick, let them die and decrease the surplus population. This was a tough time, a difficult era. Men were cruel, and they didn't know about things like heaven. And so they gather in front of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the first thing he says is, "You poor in spirit, there's something better than this life. There's something beyond this life. There's this place called heaven after this life." The very first thing that our Lord teaches is that you, when you die, if you believe in me, go to heaven. Now, this is what we went on to see a little bit further as Jesus spoke over and over in the Gospel of Matthew, and particularly of the kingdom of heaven. There is this place that you will go to called heaven. People, this is the message of the ages. We're used to this. We talk about it all the time. We've heard it all of our lives. When you die, you go to heaven. They didn't know about this. It was obscure. It wasn't as clear as it is to us because we have the teaching of our Lord Jesus today. We have the Bibles in our laps. We can read about these things. But here comes Jesus and he says, there's heaven, kingdom of heaven. Don't ever fail to grasp the magnitude, the importance, and the wonder of the fact that when you die, you go to the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful message. It's the message of the ages. There's life after death, and you can live it in glory with God. The next thing we went to see was seen in Matthew chapter 12, as we called it, his promise of the age to come. His promise of the age to come. And under this, we saw several places, and I want to take the time to mention a couple of them. And the first one we called the Assumption. The Assumption, because he spoke of the age to come almost like assuming that everybody knew. In chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew, he says in verse 32, "And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." He just says it. Almost matter-of-factly, in this age or in the age to come. Obviously, there is a this age. We're here. There's still a this age. You're in it. But there is an age to come. The age to come is beyond this age, beyond this world, beyond what we experience and know now. It is an age that is yet to come, still. And we're going to talk a little bit about that at the end of the message. But that's what Jesus said, the age to come. Look to Luke chapter 18 now. We were in 16, but look to Luke 18. And this we called compensation. The first was just an assumption that they almost knew it. This we called compensation. As in Luke chapter 18, we read in verse 24, "And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter," and here he mentions again, "the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it, "Then who can be saved?" You can imagine, I mean, how's anybody ever going to get saved if it's so hard you can't even get a camel through the eye of a needle? Jesus says in verse 27, "The things impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "Behold, we have left our homes and followed you." You hear what Peter says? We've left everything and we follow you. What is the definition of a Christian? We leave the world and we follow Christ. We are buried to the things of the world and raised to new life in Christ. That's baptism, remember? We follow Christ. We leave the world behind and we follow him. We are disciples. We believe and follow Christ. That's what Peter says. So what does Jesus say? And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times as much in this time and in the what? Age to come, eternal life. In the age to come, Jesus promises compensation, a reward, if you will, pie in the sky by and by. But Jesus promises that we will be rewarded for following him. Next, look over the page to chapter 20, Luke chapter 20, down to verse 27. Where we looked at what we called the correction, the assumption, the compensation, and here we spent some time looking at the correction. In verse 27 and following, you have these Sadducees who believe that there is no resurrection. That's what it says in verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection. I can't avoid the temptation. They don't believe in life after death, and that's why they're Sadducees. Sadducees. So they don't believe in the resurrection, they're Sadducees. Many of your modern day Jews are Sadducees. Most Jewish people today do not believe in life after death. They believe that once you die, that's it. So I don't know why they all go to the temple for the Day of Atonement or any of that, but most Jewish people today do not believe in life after death. They're like these Sadducees. So these Sadducees come along and they think they're going to trick Jesus. They're going to trap him. Because you see, the law says that, and they even go on to describe it, they question him saying, teacher, Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he is childless, that his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring to his brother. So they quote Jesus the law. Thinking they've got him. We got you now, Jesus. How are you going to get out of this? Because let me tell you that there was seven brothers. They all had this one wife. See, because that's what they said, that there were seven brothers. The first one took her, no children. The next one, no children. The next one, and right on down to the seventh children. So, Jesus, you who say that there's a resurrection in the age to come, whose wife will she be? And so Jesus comes with the correction. You foolish Sadducees, Jesus said to them, verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, that's the age to come, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore, but they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. We're going to get to that verse and talk about that a little more in the coming weeks. But Jesus says, first of all, to those Sadducees, you don't understand the Word of God. Because in the age to come, there's no death anymore. And they're not going to be like what you're used to. Isn't that nice? No more death. Things aren't going to be what we're used to. You know, I feel like my clock's running out. I feel like I'm getting towards the end of time. You don't feel that way in eternity. It isn't like that. Jesus says to them, it's just not going to be like that. Then he says in verse 37, but that the dead are raised, and here he quotes God in the law. Even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. You see what he says? He is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Jacob. He is the God of Isaac, and they were long since dead, but he is the God, not was the God, is the God. So he shows even by the tense that he is the God of the living, and that there is life after death, that there is resurrection, and there is an age to come. So in the age to come, we said, there is indeed life. Life. And for the believer, it is with God. So we saw the promise of the kingdom of heaven, the promise of the age to come, and the promise Jesus gave of eternal life. And for this, just one verse that we'll focus on today, although we looked at several. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Very, of course, familiar passage. John chapter 3. One of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, comes to our Lord by night. And Jesus says to him in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And he goes on to continue to discuss and to talk with Nicodemus and to teach us today. And he teaches that those who believe in him will go to be with him. Look what he says in verse 13. "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." So he says, look at me, let me tell you something. I know a thing or two about heaven. I know a thing or two about glory. I came from there. I was there. I know what heaven is. I know there is a heaven. I know what heaven's about. So what he says in verse 13 is, "I'm the Son of Man. I came from glory. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Talking about his crucifixion on the cross. "That whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So he's promising eternal life. And that's where we get this famous passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him, whoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life." So here we have the promise of our Lord of eternal life. There's a kingdom of heaven, there's an age to come, and there is eternal life. And then we talked about his promise of raising men from the dead. This is a difficult thing for us to believe. Difficult thing for men to believe. That you're actually raised from the dead. I say that again as one who has seen many dead people. Too many dead people. Pastors see dead people. We do funerals. I pastored a church in the north. We had funerals all the time. Sad, sad time. Too many dead people. And you go, how can this dead person get up? How can this dead person ever live again? And yet Jesus promises to raise men from the dead. Look to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, over a few pages. And we'll skip down all the way to John chapter 6 and verse 37. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." Jesus will never lose one of the Father's elect. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that whoever beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Now the last day, that's the age to come. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't come yet. But Jesus promises to raise the dead, that he will raise the dead. How can he do that? How can any man raise the dead? He's not a man. Look to John 11. John 11. And here we have what he says to Mary and Martha. First of all, to Martha, Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother, you know the account that Lazarus, their brother, was dead. He was in the grave, the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus says, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Hey, but why not give a demonstration to prove that he's able to do that? And that's exactly what happens. As he says here in the text, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you? I do. And you know why? Because this is not a man. This is God. And as you turn the page, they come to the tomb. She complains, oh, roll away the stone. And she complains, saying, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's decaying. But Jesus said, did I not say that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? They removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes, saying, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heardest me, and that the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, is that the most important part of this little passage? No. The important thing is that Lazarus did come forth. Anybody can go to a graveyard and say, come forth. But the proof that Christ is able to raise men from the dead is that when he said this, he who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. And Jesus said to them, untie him and let him go. See, he was already decaying. You know what that means? The molecules, the things that the cells are all breaking down and they're decaying. Who knows, a cell or a molecule might have dropped off here or there already. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And all of the cells and all of the molecules and everything that was Lazarus 4 days before is Lazarus again. Because Christ has the power, the divine power as Creator God, to raise men from the dead. And that's what he did. And that's what he proved. That's what he showed, that he has the power to raise men from the dead. And Lazarus came forth, the same Lazarus that he was before, just stuck in the wrappings, and they let him go, and he was the same Lazarus he was before. Because Jesus is divine God and promises to raise men from the dead. And what is even the further proof? That he himself, who had been crucified, dead, and buried on the first day of the week, came forth from the grave alive. And Jesus, who promises to raise you from the dead and bring you to where he is, can believe it because he proved it. So we have the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of heaven, of the age to come, of eternal life, and that he himself will indeed raise you from the dead. This is the clear teaching of our Lord to his people. There's life after death. There's a heaven. Now, I don't know whether Gramps and Pud went there, but there is a heaven for those who believe in Jesus. He himself will raise us from the dead. Now that brings us up to where we are currently studying in this series. We've seen the preparation for heaven, the prospect of heaven, the promise of heaven, and now we are considering the present heaven. The present heaven. What is heaven today, because we haven't gotten to the age to come. We're not at the end of the age. Now, we usually say when someone dies or when a Christian brother or sister dies, he's gone to heaven. He's gone to heaven. But has he actually gone to heaven? We usually say he's better off now because he's in heaven. But is that where people go today? Do they go to what we call heaven? Well, actually, the final or the perfect heaven is our last stop. That has not happened yet. The perfect heaven is when the body and soul are reunited in glorification, and that has not happened yet. So to answer this, we open this section by dealing with what we called the intended order of things. The intended order. That is, God has been dealing with mankind a certain way since the Garden of Eden, since creation and the fall. God has been dealing with mankind, and this is what happens to everyone because of this intended order of things today. I invite you to please turn back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm doing this because, and we did this, and I'm reminding you of this because it is so vital, so central, so foundational to our faith, and yet so neglected in our day. The intended order. And the intended order is this. God is the creator. God created heaven and earth, and God created man. And how did he create man? Verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Formed him out of the dust, or the clay would be a better translation, red clay. The red clay, the clay from the ground, and God took that and formed man and breathed into him the breath of life. So man was created, as we say, body and soul. The two parts of man, body and soul. That is how man was created and became a living being. And that's how every man has come into being ever since, through procreation with his wife Eve and then on down through the generations. Procreation, and we saw from Psalm 139 that God is indeed involved even in the weaving, fearfully and wonderfully made, of every single being. But man then fell. In the next chapter, Genesis 3, man falls into sin. Now, what is the result of sin? Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And we know that they did eat. And part of the curse from sin is death. Both spiritual death, because they didn't die instantly, but physical death as well. Now we read more about this in Romans chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul teaches us there that sin entered the world through Adam and death through sin. So man was created in the image of God, body and soul. Now this is important. Follow with me. Body and soul. The breath of life from God. But because of sin comes death. Physical death and spiritual death. Now, as one goes through their life, eventually they physically die. It is the violent wrenching apart of that body and soul created in the image of God. and the soul is ripped, as it were, from the body, and you have two parts. What happens to the body? Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The body sees corruption. The body goes back to the dust, to the grave, to the earth. Dust to dust. And so because of sin, the spirit is ripped from the body, and the body goes to the dust, to corruption, and it decays. But what happens to the soul? We have to consider not only God's original creation, but then your individual situation. Your individual situation goes back to what we talked about in Luke chapter 16 with Lazarus and the rich man. One went to be in the bosom of Abraham, and one went to hell. Your individual situation determines where your soul goes when you die. And so we said, as has often been mentioned, that if you are born again, you only die once. There's no spiritual death in hell. But if you're only born once, you have physical death and then eternal spiritual death. Thus the saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. The body, physical, will die and will see corruption, but your soul will not. Now that's what we have been looking at. What happens to that soul? Because the last part of all of God's plan is what we call final glorification. There's original creation, there's your personal situation, and then there's final glorification. Final glorification is when that body that went back to dust is raised again in the last age and is then reunited with that soul that had been ripped apart from it. So original creation is body and soul. Death now separates them, but glorification will bring them back, as your soul is one day reunited with your body in what we call, for the believer, glorification. But it will happen for the unbeliever as well. Their souls and their bodies will be reunited prior to them being cast into the lake of fire. But we're talking about heaven. So we're talking about what happens to you. Final glorification is that perfect heaven that will take place, the new heaven and new earth. But we're not there yet. We're still in something before that. The ascension of Jesus back into heaven prior to his return, from the cross to his ascension and prior to his return, we're still in what is called the intermediate state, a state in between, before the final perfect heaven. We're not yet to the place where we're at the end of the age, so final glorification has not come. We're dealing with still what is called the intermediate state, and that is where we will pick up with next Lord's Day. We've already gone through a few things, but we'll have to pick them up next week in a little bit more of a review, but a quicker one. The intermediate state is what happens to a believer when they die now. Prior to the end of the age, prior to the return of Christ, what happens to the believer now when they die? And that's where we'll pick up next Lord's Day. But remember what we saw in Luke 16. Both die. Saved and lost, both died, and both went to eternity. Immediately, went to eternity, and both were there forever. Fixed. Are you ready? It could happen today. God help us all to know where we will spend eternity. Let's pray.